Well, good morning. I want to say before we begin, I know everybody's going to be looking at me and the sandal on my left foot. So just to go ahead and address an awkward moment, I was on the floor with my kids Friday and playing around, and I guess I just jumped up too quick and my foot hit the corner of the bed frame and sliced it right open. So I had to get stitches on my foot, but I'm doing okay. I'm doing fine. So that's why I'm wearing a sandal. And I also want to apologize too, because I had a sermon prepared that I was going to preach, and I put it on Facebook, but I'm not quite done. I'm still doing a little bit more research. So I want to add to that. So I'm going to hold off on that sermon, and I hope nobody was looking too much forward to that. But we'll talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification, Lord willing, when we get back. We'll be out of town this next coming Sunday, and Brother Howard will be speaking for us, and I appreciate him doing that. As you know, around this time every year, my wife and me, we get away for our anniversary, so we'll be doing that this weekend, when we get back this Sunday, we will address the justification and sanctification and glorification. And it's a very intriguing lesson, so I hope that you'll be ready for that. But this morning, I want us to go to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, and I want us to focus on the story of the what some call the prodigal son, or the lost son. And I don't want to focus on the prodigal son, but I want to focus on his father. You know, we know the story very well, the story, of course, is representative of those who, of course, leave the Lord. And the son represents all of us. And, of course, the father in the story represents God. We know those things. The brother oftentimes represents those who do not take our return so kindly. So we're not going to focus too much on the son, but I really would like to focus on the father this morning, and hopefully we can learn some good lessons from him and be able to share them with those who perhaps may be struggling with their own lives or sin in their own lives. But let's look at the story here, Luke chapter 15, and begin at verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property or inheritance that is coming to me.'" Of course, usually that was done upon the death of the father, after the death of the father. They would portion out the inheritance. But of course, he doesn't have good intentions, and he wants it right now, right? And of course, the story reveals that to us, what his intentions was at this time. It says in verse 12 that he divided the property between them. And verse 13 says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he didn't invest it. There he squandered it," right? He squandered his property in reckless living. The book of Proverbs 29, verse 3 tells us, "He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." And that is exactly what he did. The older brother reveals that later in the story. Some versions say riotous living at the end of verse 13. Mine says reckless living. This man takes his own inheritance, money and property, things of great price that would, help him start his own life someday with a family, and he squanders it. Now, the father, of course, already knows what's going to happen. We kind of gather that from the story. But verse 14 says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs." Obviously, he's in Gentile territory. "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That, I think, is an accurate assessment, don't you? Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Now his older brother, the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? What kind of father are you? That's what he's thinking. Well, we're going to find out, aren't we? For him? Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. I think it's very interesting how the father approaches this whole situation and the perspective that he takes on having his son come back. It's certainly the perspective of a loving parent, isn't it? And again, it is reflective of God's attitude towards those who are willing to come back to him. Right? But because the kind of person the father was, it allowed this prodigal son to become what he needed to be, what he hadn't been. Right? Look at the kind of father he was. And if you're taking notes, number one, he was very approachable. He was very approachable, wasn't he? You know, there's no indication in the story that the younger son thought, this is going to be kind of difficult to convince my dad to give me this inheritance. In fact, he comes up to him and says, just give me what's mine. You know, he doesn't ask in a very nice way, a very respectful way. He says, give me the inheritance that falls to me. And his father, of course, is probably thinking, you know, I know exactly what's going on here. And sometimes, like most parents, there are those oftentimes who say, you know what, they've got to learn the hard way, right? And that's kind of what we see here. You know, the father doesn't, he doesn't debate it, doesn't argue with him, doesn't say, no, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use this, right? He just portions it out and gives it to him, right? looking at that negatively, God is that way too. Look at the book of Acts chapter 14. Remember when Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra and there is a man there who is lame in his feet, and as he's preaching and Paul, of course, gathers from him that he desires to be healed, and he says, stand up on your feet. And remember when he leaps up on his feet and all the people in the region thought, the gods have come down to us. And they began to start a worship service to Paul and Barnabas. You remember that? Look at what Paul says about God in Acts 14, beginning at verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, in past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Doesn't mean that God condoned that. Doesn't mean God said, good job, you guys are really sinful, but look at what these guys are doing over here. You go ahead and do what you want to do. That's not the idea. The idea is that God did not wipe all of the nations out. In fact, he did the opposite. He said, you know, I'm going to start with Israel. And he told Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth who are wicked, I kind of added that in there, will be blessed. And so God was trying to find a way behind the scenes to save all of the nations. He allowed them to walk in their own ways because he knew that if he tried to force them to do what he wanted, that wouldn't work. And so he acted out of love and patience. And that's exactly what we see with the father in the story of Luke chapter 15. He doesn't say, now, wait a minute, son. He knows what his son is about to do. He knows what's going to, the outcome is going to be. He learns from that. And of course he does in that story, but he allowed all nations to, in past generations to walk in their own way. Right. And we see that here in the words of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness, right? Even though he allowed generations to walk in their own ways, he did not totally abandon them. Even though he could not work with them, from a covenant perspective, he still looked over them and provided them with his providence. And that's the kind of father that we see here. Not a father who was begrudging, not a father who looked from heaven and couldn't wait to exact vengeance on those who did not readily recognize and worship him. Doesn't mean that he didn't do that. He did at times. But for the most part, God's love extended beyond his own people and beyond those who worship him and serve him. We see that kind of attitude here. Also, we see another way in which God is approachable. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning at verses 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. The writer says, since then we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, the Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? How can we draw near with confidence, or some version say, boldly come? What gives us the right to come boldly to the throne and ask the king for something? He says that we may receive grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly, not in a negative way, not in a disrespectful way, but we can come boldly. We can come with confidence because we know we're united in fellowship with Jesus. And so we can approach the king in confidence in knowing that he is going to hear and answer our requests. And perhaps that is the reason why the son was able to approach his father and ask for the inheritance, because he knew he was a very approachable and reasonable man, although his intentions were not respectful and good. But of course, the father knew that. But that is a wonderful blessing. In spite of the sins that we commit at times, we ask for forgiveness. God never gets tired of forgiving us if we are genuine. And so that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Or how about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful, that is, he is reliable, right, and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's powerful, isn't it? All unrighteousness, all sins. There's not a single sin that you and I could ever commit that if we're willing to repent of, that God would refuse if we're genuine. And so that should encourage any one of us. If we are not on the right path, or if we have, disobeyed God or brought shame upon him in some way, that should give us confidence to come and to approach him, knowing that if we're genuine, that he'll hear us and he'll forgive us. So this was an approachable father, just like our Father in heaven. In fact, Paul tells in Philippians 4, don't be anxious for anything, right? Be anxious for nothing, right? And that's encouraging too. All right, so going back to Luke 15, we see another thing about the father here in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Obviously, he recognizes that he could do this because his father was God-fearing. His father was a God-fearing man, wasn't he? Coming back to his father and saying those words, he knew that, he would have a favorable response from his father, right? Notice he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. How did he sin against heaven? Well, we know he knew the law. He knew that it was God's command that, we honor our father and our mother, and he knew that he did not honor his father. He squandered the very thing that God had by command told fathers to store up for their children so that they could have a good life, and he squandered that. So when he thought about his father, he thought about heaven, vice versa. When he thought about heaven, he thought about his father, didn't he? But he could not have thought this way if his father had not trained him, right? Remember what Ephesians 6 says about fathers training up your children, right? Do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Obviously, he had done that. But look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I think this is also a very relevant passage. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. And that's generally speaking. Of course, there are those who stray off the path and make mistakes. But guess what? Just like this son, when he was in the depth of poverty and recognized that he had made a huge mistake and that his life wasn't going anywhere, those values and those principles from God's word came back to him, right? Unfortunately, it came back during those kinds of times, but he reverted back to what he had learned, what had been instilled in him. And he was willing to not only make it right with his father, but he was willing to be demoted to a servant, even though he was, next in line to his brother to receive, the inheritance. And so it's important, to those of us, especially with children or those who have who are in the position to be have a father or a motherly influence, even over family friends and their children or your grandparents, that you take the time to share with them these important values of God's word. Because you never know what it will do for them in their life. Remember Joseph, as his brother sold him into slavery and did all this evil against him, not one time did Joseph ever blame God, did he? God, how could you let this happen to me? That's what people oftentimes say. But again, he had been trained by his father, the ways of the Lord. And so when Potiphar's wife says, hey, my husband's not around and you're in charge of everything and the servants are outside, come on inside in the bed and lie with me, he wouldn't do it. And we remember the reason why he said that. There were actually two reasons. One, because my master, your husband, he's promoted me and he's given me all this favor and this responsibility. But the most important reason why, he says, I cannot do this great sin in the sight of my God. And, most people would say, well, I'm miles away from home and miles away from my religion. And I know God is everywhere, but that wasn't his thinking. I cannot do this in the sight of my God. And then even when eventually he becomes, second to Pharaoh, and he has this opportunity to get revenge on his brothers, remember, he finally reveals himself and he says, it wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God. To have that kind of an attitude is amazing. I mean, his entire life, his young life, his youth was stripped from him, wasn't it? And he spent most time in prison. Remember that? And then he becomes second to Pharaoh and he lives a life that he did not choose to live. But because he was trained to trust and believe in God, he accepted what God was doing. And it wasn't about him. It was about his family. And it was eventually about God fulfilling his promise that Israel would become a great nation. So his father was God-fearing. And because of that, when he went off the path, The things that his father had instilled in him about God, you know, came back to him and got him back on the right path. All right, going back to Luke 15, a third thing we see about the father is that he was an affectionate father. He was an affectionate father, right? He was very affectionate. Now look at Luke chapter 15 and beginning at about verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And notice what his first impression was, and he felt compassion. He felt compassion, you know, like an old man sitting on a porch every morning, early in the morning, waiting to see if he's going to come back. You know, he drops everything he's doing, and maybe he's sitting in that rocking chair and he's just kind of waiting. You know, maybe he's got his binoculars and he's just waiting. And you kind of gather that that probably was the practice of his dad, not that he had binoculars, but that he was sitting back waiting, you know, for his son, you know, to come, you know, looking out in the distance to see if it, that was his son or not. And the first thing he felt was compassion, not, I knew he'd be back. There he is. You know, he didn't have that kind of an attitude. But then it says, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Spurgeon, I don't agree with everything he says religiously, but Spurgeon says his commentary on this verse is this, that his father ran to meet him and he was out of breath, but not out of love. I like that. That's very special testimony to what his father probably was like, right? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, because sometimes there are those who believe this nonsense that manhood, you know, manhood in a time like this would call for coldness, right? I knew you'd be back. It's about time. Do you have any of my money? Did you squander it all, right? No? Manhood does not call for coldness of character. Look at Colossians 3, beginning in verse 20. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Here was an opportunity for him to discourage his son. You could say, well, that was justified. Look at how he treated his son. But again, the father is more concerned with his son's spiritual and moral well-being than he is right now about exacting revenge or punishing him for his physical failures. He knows that he's looking at his son. His son is probably, you know, beaten up and his clothes are all raggedy and he's dirty and he's filthy. And he looks like, you know, he just climbed out of a mud pit with pigs. And he's thinking, he's learned his lesson. He's learned his lesson. And so he recognized that the hand of God has also been upon him, too. He doesn't act with coldness, but, you know, he certainly shows love towards him. Look at verse 21 of Luke 15, and we see a final thing here about the father. He was a father who was very reassuring, right? A very reassuring father, right? Luke 15, and this was to both of his sons. Look at Luke 15 and verse 21. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then look at his reaction. But the father said to his servants, it's almost as if he just kind of ignored that. Yeah, whatever, right? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found, and they began to celebrate. He didn't say, you know, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, I agree with that, son. I just go on in the house and we'll deal with this later. Right? Don't worry about it. Now, he was very reassuring. Right? I'm glad you're back. I'm glad you've learned your lesson. I'm glad that you're alive. I'm glad that you're safe. I'm glad that you came back to your family. And more importantly, that you came back to God. And so the son is, he's in the lowest place he's ever been in his life. And he needs some reassurance, right? He was very humble. Just make me a servant. You don't even have to look at me or say anything to me. Just make me a servant, right? Father says, no, you're more to me. You mean more than me than anything. And I'm going to give you the treatment of a king, right? Put on the best robe, kill the fatted calf, do all these things, make all these preparations, right? It's interesting how he squandered his father's money, and now his father is spending even more money to celebrate his son's return. And so that was very reassuring, you know, to the younger brother. But notice, even the older brother, who's all upset, doesn't want to come outside and, you know, or come inside and says, hey, I never disobeyed you. You never celebrated, you know, my loyalty with my friends and myself. You never did that for me. But look at this guy, right? He's dishonored you in our family, and you treat him this way. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is mine, and all that is mine is yours. You know, those who were the eldest, they received a double portion of the inheritance. But he says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive and is lost and is found. Again, he didn't say, you know what, you're an idiot. Why are you acting this way? You know, in fact, I'm going to cut back some of your pay. You know, he doesn't treat him that way. Again, he's reassuring. Look, I understand. But you got to realize, man, your brother was lost. He could have lost his life. He could have lost his soul. And so we're not celebrating, you know, the sinfulness of his life. We're celebrating the repentance. And this is right to do. And you're always with me. And everything that I have is yours. Right? He was a very reassuring father, and so is our Father in heaven. Our God is approachable. Our God is affectionate. He is reassuring, isn't he? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And so our failures have not moved us away from his love. That's something to think about, isn't it? God is not a God who says, you went a little too far this time. I've forgiven you several times, but what you've done now, he's not that way. And you know, I don't know, maybe when we get to heaven, maybe we'll understand all that. But it's hard for us to understand how God can be so loving and so forgiving in spite of the ways in which we have sinned against him. I'll close with this passage. It reminds us of Joel chapter 2. Again, our failures have not moved us away from God's love. And so that should encourage us to return. But remember Joel chapter 2, and God was upset with the people of Israel, or Judah, I should say. And you know, he had sent messenger after messenger. They had changed, and then they would turn away. In verse 11 of Joel chapter 2, the Bible says, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? God was bringing judgment on them in the form of locusts, right? Verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. You know, rending the garment was an outside sign of distress. I don't want you to rip your garments. I want you to rip your heart, right? And so he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. In other words, it's never too late until it's too late. Now we can say, well, I've got all the time. Well, we don't have all the time in the world. But we have right now. If our lives are not what they should be, if there's something amiss, we can take great confidence in knowing that God will quickly welcome us back into his fold. We have evidence of that in this story of Luke 15, where the lesson really is how much God loves his people who leave and come back. And so if we can help in any way, why don't you come while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.